Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. We are standing on holy ground. And it's amazing to me how God loves the earth. It's amazing to me how God can carve out a little piece of land and it's called holy because His presence is there. His presence is right with you right now, and where you are is holy ground. You are in the right place at the right time because right now is God's right place and God's right time. So we praise you, Lord, that you've brought us here at this point. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done for us. We praise you and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you might have guessed by our music today, we're going to look at the Christmas story. And the Christmas story is a primary example of God's right place and God's right time. And in Galatians chapter 4, at verse 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And it's that phrase, "in the fullness of time." And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the fullness of time. The fullness of God's time has come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. So God's right place was Bethlehem. Bethlehem has a very long history in the scriptures. And where I want to begin is in the story of Ruth. In chapter 1, the very first verse says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." There was a famine in Bethlehem. The name of Bethlehem means house of bread. Whenever there was a famine in Israel, most of the people would go to Bethlehem because Bethlehem had the grain. Bethlehem had the barley. They had the wheat. They had the food. But in this case, the famine even reached Bethlehem. So the people of Bethlehem had to figure out what to do. How are we going to survive a famine? Well, there was a man named Elimelech, and he was married to a woman named Naomi. And they made the decision to leave Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab. When they got to the land of Moab, Elimelech died. Naomi was a widow. And you might think, well, is this the right place? I mean, gosh, they left Bethlehem. They had to leave Bethlehem. They went to Moab, but something bad happened. Was that God's will? And not only that, but the sons grew up and they married women from Moab, and then the sons died. So now Naomi has tragedy and loss in this land of Moab. Is this where God wants me to be? Am I supposed to be in Moab? And my answer is yes. And the answer is because in the land of Moab, there was a young woman named Ruth. And Ruth became Naomi's daughter-in-law. So when her sons died, she had two daughter-in-laws, and she was with them, and she felt horrible. Now, Naomi's name means beautiful and agreeable, but I'm sure she didn't feel that way. She was in a strange land. It was not her culture. She had these two women, and the three of them were making it happen. They were making it work. But then Naomi got word that in the land of Bethlehem, the famine was over. So she blessed her daughter-in-laws, and she said, "You go, you marry again, and you have your life, and I'm going to go back to Bethlehem." But it was Ruth who said, "No, I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. I'm going to be with you. Your God will be my God. I'm going to live with you in Bethlehem." So there's times in our lives when we've made decisions and things don't seem to be working out so well. And we think, "What's happening, God? I wasn't expecting this." But Naomi was in the right place at the right time because she met Ruth. And Ruth was taken by her own will from Moab, and she followed Naomi to Bethlehem. So their relationship is what changed the history of Israel. So don't feel discouraged that if something's going on in your life, don't second guess yourself. If you prayed about it and you sought the Lord and you asked him, "Is this what you want me to do?" and you got an affirmative, don't assume that because maybe something bad has happened that you missed God. It's not necessarily true. So Ruth followed Naomi to Bethlehem, and it says that in verse 22, it says, "Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Whenever the scripture gives you details like that, pay attention. It's very important. When they got back to Bethlehem, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Why is this significant? Because the crops had been growing, and now they were going to reap the harvest, and the famine would be over. They can eat again. And because Naomi was a widow, she needed another person of her kin to take care of her. Well, there was a kinsman named Boaz. And the scripture says that he was uber wealthy. He was a mighty man of wealth. And I'm thinking about that. How is this man, Boaz, so wealthy? Well, in chapter 1, it says it was in the days of the judges. So do you recall the first judge was Joshua? And Joshua led the people into the promised land. They came to Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. And then they proceeded to take over, bit by bit, the promised land. Well, in the city of Jericho was a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. And she had protected the spies of Israel so that they could report back and tell them about Jericho. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab is in that genealogy. It says that Rahab married Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab had a son named Boaz. Oh my gosh. You know that Rahab was a celebrity in Israel. She was highly honored. She became a part of their religion, of their customs. She became a part of the people of Israel. And she married a man, an Israeli. So, Boaz, I'm sure, had inherited a lot of land, fame, recognition. He was prominent in Bethlehem and in Israel. Some scholars say he was 80 years old at this time, and that Ruth was 30 years old. How they come to that, I don't know. But Ruth followed Naomi at the beginning of barley harvest, and she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. And Boaz took notice of her. And it's a love story that's there for us to read. It's beautiful. But it says that she was gleaning through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest. So she was working. She and Naomi, they were working it. But because of Boaz, he kept adding to the gleaning, to where she would come home with these big baskets of wheat and like, okay, Naomi, I think we're okay today. So he took care of them. He wasn't the immediate kinsman, but there is a thing called a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz went to the kinsman redeemer, who had the option to buy the land that Elimelech had owned and then to take care of Naomi, which also meant taking care of Ruth. And Boaz talked to him and he's like, Mary, oh, Ruth's going to be there? The Moabite? What? You know what? I don't think so. You go ahead, Boaz. You're the next in line. And he's like, done. So he marries Ruth. He loves her. And they take care of Naomi. So Ruth was in the right place at the right time. She was at the field of Boaz at the time when he came to check on the land and he saw her. And I'm sure there's many married couples that are watching right now, and you can pinpoint how God orchestrated that you met your mate. And you're like, oh, yes. You know, the circumstances that led up to it, the first meeting, and the sparks that went off. So you can trace that back as well. You were in the right place at the right time. But you know, Ruth could not have known if there was a future for her in Bethlehem. She trusted God. She trusted Naomi. And God made sure that they were provided for. God made sure that they were okay in this land. So I also thought about Boaz. His mother was a Gentile. He had no problem identifying Ruth, even though she was a Gentile. It did not bother him. He's like, yes, Ruth, she's a Moabitess. So what? My mother was Rahab. Let's get married, Ruth. And she was okay with that. In fact, she was the one that proposed to him. Mm-hmm. But by doing this, by becoming married, Ruth was in position to be the great grandmother of King David. She was in the right place at the right time. So now we're going to fast forward. We're going to go forward. So if you think of the land of Bethlehem, in those days, I don't know if they still do, but they would take an agricultural season and they would rotate the land. So in the time of Ruth, the land was producing grain. After that, the next part of the season would be animals, would be grazing the land. And after so many years of that, then the land would be resting. It would be at fallow ground. It would just be nothing on it, just relaxing. And then it would start all over again. Then it would go back to the barley, go back to the wheat. Then it would shift over to the sheep or cattle or whatever it is that they're going to have grazing on the land, and then it would rest. So from the time of Ruth, of crops, the land was rotating, and then it rotated to where now it's animals that are grazing in Bethlehem, and we come to David. David was a shepherd in the fields of Bethlehem. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Where are here all your children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So we have Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. And one of the things about David is that he understood the importance of sheep. As he got older and he was the king, and he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, you know, David, I'm sorry, but your son is going to do that. Your son is going to build the temple. But David was still thinking about the house of God and how important it was for him that God had a place to dwell, that it wouldn't be in a tabernacle that would be temporary. So David, knowing that there was going to be a temple built and that there would be sacrifices for the temple, he looked and he said, well, you know, Bethlehem is only 6 miles south of Jerusalem. I know those fields. I was a shepherd in those fields. So I'm going to designate those fields for sheep. Not just any sheep, but the sheep that would be used for temple sacrifice. So if you remember when Jesus and his disciples were at the temple and he got upset and he overturned the tables of the money changers, it was because it had become commerce. Pilgrims from all over the area would make their trip and come to Jerusalem, and they would offer the sacrifice of their sheep. But many of them, because they came so far away, didn't want to risk their sheep getting injured. So they would just make the trip and then buy one of these lambs from the field, and then they would take that and then use it as the sacrifice. Now, the temple priests had made business out of that, and they would reject this sheep and say, no, you have to buy one of ours. You know, oh, really? Okay. So these were no ordinary sheep. And David built these large, tall watchtowers. And archaeology evidence shows all these different ruins of these watchtowers. They had been built with the stones and the mortar, and they were built really tall, and the shepherds would be up there, and they have a bird's eye view of the land, and they could see, oh, there's a stray sheep over there. Hey, shepherd down there, get that sheep over there, bring him in. So they were watching over the flocks. They had shepherds on the ground and shepherds in the air, because these were no ordinary sheep. They were special. So now we have Mary and Joseph. And they came to the city of David, Bethlehem. You know, God works in very mysterious ways. How is he going to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Well, Caesar had an idea. You know, I'm going to tax everybody. And in order for me to know how much taxes I'm going to receive, I need to have a census. So he ordered a census of the whole area. And each family had to go back to their tribe, back to where their lineage is from. And from there, they would take the census, and then Caesar would know how much taxes he was going to get. Mary was already pregnant, very, very pregnant. And Joseph now faces this dilemma. It's like, I have to go to Bethlehem. I need to take my wife with me, but she's going to give birth. It's a 2-week donkey ride. I don't want my wife hurt. I want her to be comfortable. And I certainly don't want my child to be injured or threatened in any way. And yet, that was what the mandate was. So he trusted God. And he's like, okay, we're going to make the journey. We have to go to Bethlehem. And then when they got there, you know, Bethlehem is a very small town. And there's not enough place for everybody to stay. So most of the people were out in the fields. They were outside of Bethlehem. They were camping. They had their fires going. And apparently, Joseph and Mary got there a little later, but they needed some shelter, and they found a manger. So they were with the sheep. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She had her baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So now, Mary and Joseph are in the right place and at the right time. Jesus was born outside of the city of Bethlehem in a manger. And it says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And I've recently seen a little YouTube video of the newborn babies and how they wrap them up so that they feel nice and safe. Because when they're newborn, they're kind of flailing about. They're not used to being out of the womb. So they wrap them up real nice and tight, not too tight, but they feel like they're back in the womb and they're just so comfortable and happy. And the babies are just basking in these swaddling clothes. But Mary and Joseph were not the only ones that were in the right place at the right time. We also have the shepherds that were in those fields of Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine these shepherds up in their tower? And the angels of the Lord all around them. And they're like, oh, that would be frightening. You can't get down from that tower fast enough. But these were the high towers that David had made. And these were not random shepherds. These were shepherds that kept watch over the flocks for the sacrifice of the temple. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Messiah. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I've often wondered why. Why is a baby in swaddling clothes a sign? Newborn babies are wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's not unusual. Why is it a sign? And it's because, again, this was no ordinary field. These were no ordinary shepherds. They were keeping watch over the flocks used for temple sacrifice. And every year at Passover, the shepherds would gather the best of the sheep, and the high priest would come from Jerusalem to the fields of Bethlehem, and from the best of the best, the high priest would choose the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb from the field to the temple was about 6 miles. They were not going to let that lamb walk because he might stub his toe. He might hurt himself. He might get cut. Something might happen to him. They weren't going to carry him, because what if he started getting nervous and started wiggling around and gets dropped? That would be tragic. So what would happen is the Passover lamb would be wrapped with a cloth so that the lamb would be bound and be very comfortable and not able to move, and he would be transported safely to Jerusalem. The Passover lamb would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. So it was a sign to these shepherds who understood swaddling clothes as a sign, because they knew that's what happened every year. So they were looking. Where is this new baby? Who is Christ? Who is Messiah? Who is the Lord? Now they're looking for that babe that's wrapped in swaddling clothes. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. So these shepherds were in the right place at the right time. And in Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So it didn't say Bethlehem. It said Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem Ephrathah is the area outside of Bethlehem. It is the area that David designated for the temple sheep. So it's more specific than just Bethlehem. It's the fields of Bethlehem. And even John the Baptist was able to identify who Jesus was. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Ah, Jesus. God has been watching over that piece of land for all eternity. God looked down on Bethlehem and he saw Naomi and Ruth as they were struggling to make their existence. They saw Ruth at the threshing floor. He saw Boaz wheeling and dealing for the right to marry Ruth. He saw David protecting his sheep in the fields of Bethlehem. He saw David as he ordered the watchtowers to be built. God was watching over that piece of land, that holy ground, and said, that's where faithfulness is. That's my piece of land, my heart, my soul. I love that land, Bethlehem. And that is where my son will be born. So Bethlehem is the right place. Now we got the right time. God's right time. And God's right time went way back. Probably back about 450 years or maybe closer to 500 years before Jesus was born. And we see Daniel as a wise man. And Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were part of the exile when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the land, and because Israel had been in rebellion, and they were overrun by the Babylonians, and they took the best of the best back to Babylon with them. And Daniel was one of the young teenagers who went back to Babylon. And it says in the scripture that God had the remnant taken from Israel and back to Babylon to protect them. He protected them by bringing them into captivity. And we think, really? That doesn't sound like God's plan. Why would God have his people taken captive? Because God was protecting them. We don't understand God's ways. We don't understand how God can take circumstances and make it into good. When I was in college, my friends one time came to me and they said, Deborah, I found my Daniel 1:4. I'm like, your Daniel 1:4? what is that? So we looked it up in the Bible, and this is what it says. Daniel 1:4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Like, wow, you found your Daniel 1:4. No acne, and he's smart. Good for you. But you know, Daniel was considered to be one of the wise men of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, someone is speaking of Daniel to the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar has now died. His son is now in place. And they're describing Daniel to this new king. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say your father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Daniel was ahead of them all. And he never compromised his Jewishness. He prayed 3 times a day to Yahweh. He was a Jew. Everyone knew he was a Jew. He didn't try to blend in. He was like, this is who I am. I am God's man for this hour. This is who I am. And because the light and the wisdom of God, he was able to discern dark sayings, proverbs. He interpreted dreams. God used him to have influence in the palace of Babylon. And he was big among the wise men for King Nebuchadnezzar, for the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, for King Darius. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? That was King Darius. And then he was also the head of the wise men under Cyrus. And Daniel prophesied the birth of Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So King Cyrus was the one who issued the decree, go back to Jerusalem, build it up. I respect the God of Yahweh, and take the temple treasuries that we had taken from before and take them back and rebuild those walls. Get that temple going. You guys go back. You exiled people, you go back. So from that point, the countdown had begun. And Daniel also said, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so he's basically prophesying when the Messiah would be killed. So Daniel knew when, by the angel Gabriel, he knew when this Messiah was going to appear on the scene, and at what point he would be cut off. And that the countdown would begin with the commandment to go and rebuild Jerusalem. So Daniel had the wisdom and the understanding of God. He had the light of God in him. Everyone respected him and knew he was a man of God. And he had these prophecies. He had these revelations from the angel Gabriel. And so because he was the head over all the wise men, what he taught and what he decreed and his teachings were highly revered. So those things were written down and they were kept for generations to come. The wise men, they had their collection of knowledge and wisdom, and that was part of their curriculum. Number three, God's signs in the heavens. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And what's another reason why God put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the skies? It says, let them be for signs and for season, for days and years. So you know, when we had our blood moons, everyone's trying to figure out, what's the sign? What's the sign? What's it mean? In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam was trying to curse Israel, but instead a blessing came out and a prophetic utterance came out. And it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So there's a sign. So the wise men had different prophetic things in their arsenal. So, because Daniel knew the Torah and probably had taught them about a monotheistic God, about the Torah. So they knew, okay, well, there's going to be a star. And this is about the time when Messiah is supposed to be there. And so we're going to try and figure this out. And in number four, the wise men came to Bethlehem with treasures to see the baby king of the Jews, most likely based on Daniel's prophecy and instruction. So 450 years before Jesus was born, God had already set in motion the time, that people would know the time. So they knew the place and they would know the time. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, talking about the wise men. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country by another way. So they opened their treasures. That word for treasure is thesaurus. They opened their treasure boxes. They had these big containers that contained precious everything. It was a gift to the Messiah, to the family. So, interestingly, the chief priests and the scribes did not know when the Messiah was supposed to arrive. When Herod asked them, they knew immediately, oh, they're coming from Bethlehem. They're coming from Bethlehem. And they sent the wise men on their way, but none of them went with them. None of them went to go see this baby king of the Jews. They didn't go. The wise men went. And so the wise men knew when. Scribes and Pharisees knew where. They combined their information. It was the wise men that went, but not the unwise. So the wise men brought their treasures. They brought, I don't know if they had camels, donkeys, carts, I have no idea. But they brought it. And when they went off another way to avoid Herod, Herod recognized he had been duped and was very upset, and he got a murderous rage going, and he sent his people to go and murder all the baby boys 2 years and under. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. One of the things I really love about this is that God, because for all eternity he understood and knew the end from the beginning, he had these wise men in position to fund the prophecy that out of Egypt shall my son come. In Hosea 11, out of Egypt I have called my son. So the wise men funded prophecy. The angel told Joseph, get up and go. Well, Joseph had no job in Egypt. He didn't have any connections in Egypt. He had no family in Egypt. He just was obedient. They didn't pack up their stuff. They left by night. They left in a hurry. So then, instead of Bethlehem now being the right time and the right place, Egypt became the right time and the right place. So don't think that because you got a word from the Lord that this is the right place and the right time, that it's going to always be the right place and the right time. God may have circumstances change so that now you're like, but I don't want to go. Oh, well, where am I going to go? And the Lord will lead you. So you need to be willing to constantly be asking, Lord, what would you have me do right now? Where would you have me be? Put me in the right place at the right time. I want to be in your will all the time. So they were loaded with their resources from the wise men when they went to Egypt. The wise men funded the fulfillment of prophecy. So God's right place and God's right time for you is right now. Yeah, in this ministry, we do a lot of talking about the second coming of Christ, that Jesus is coming back soon. And that is the mandate of ABC. We're to prepare the glorious church to be alive and remaining when Jesus returns. ABC is about understanding with wisdom and revelation from God what his timetable is, and to prepare, not just for ourselves, but for the body of Christ, and specifically for those that are the glorious church. And the second coming, if the first coming was so orchestrated by God for hundreds of years before, think about right now with the second coming of Christ, that you were born for such a time as this. That's what Mordecai said to Esther. Said, you became queen, you're in the palace, you can talk to the king. For who knows? For God has appointed you for such a time as this. So we believe that ABC Ministries, that ABC Church, is here for a purpose. That we're here at the right time, we're here at the right place. You are a part of ABC Church. You are a part of ABC Ministries. Many of you have participated in many of the things that we've had going on in this ministry. You were involved in the healing school. You were involved in the miracle service. You were involved in the School of Dominion. You were here when Apostle Joshua was preaching on the book of Revelation and living and not dying. The rapture made plain, salvation made plain, that you've been exposed to all these different concepts. because you were appointed for this time at this place. God has words that he's spoken over ABC. And I wanted to share some of them with you. It has been spoken out that ABC would be a worldwide ministry. And that is certainly true since we've been hooked up with the internet. You know, the internet hasn't been around for all that long, but God knew that we would have websites, we would have live streaming. God knew that the pandemic would come and that the internet is how we would communicate with each other. God knew that we would have all these different websites out there, all the .orgs, I like to call them. Another prophecy was that as times get worse, people who once were a part of ABC would return, and that multitudes would join ABC. How is that going to happen? We need to get the word out. We need to let the world know the things that you've been exposed to. We need to let the world know what we've been taught. The Lord has been gracious to us, but we can't keep it to ourselves. We need to get the word out. Another prophetic vision people have had is that of a small tree, but it has lengthy roots, a labyrinth of roots, the whole system of roots that go deep into the earth. But at the top, it's just a small tree. So when people come, they see a small tree. But God has been putting the roots down to stabilize. And now the tree is getting ready to grow and to extend its branches. Another common vision that people have had about ABC is that of a hot air balloon. A hot air balloon has the ropes that are tied to the ground. It's got the heavy weights, the sandbags, or the rocks. And ABC is that hot air balloon. And over the years, those ropes have been cut, those rocks heaved off the side, and slowly the hot air balloon began to rise, and then it started to pick up speed, and the hot air balloon was going higher and higher and higher, and then when it got close to the stratosphere, it turned into a rocket, and that rocket ignited, and it pushed right through, and then all the boosters then would activate. And when the boosters are finished activating, they would be jettisoned and they would fall to the ground. And that rocket goes around the world, around the world, around the world. That's been a common theme for ABC, that people have said that about this ministry. And if you think about those things that have been jettisoned, whether it be the rocks or the boosters, ABC has gone through many stages. ABC once had 12 satellite locations of meeting in person at people's homes. But one by one, God said, close it down, close it down, close it down, because something else was coming into fruition and into the forefront. We had the ABC Healing School. Then it became the ABC Miracle Service. And then we closed that down. And then we had the ABC School of Dominion. And then we closed that down. We had Graduate School 1. We closed that down. We're in Graduate School 2, Graduate School 3. How many numbers are there going to be? We don't know. But we're getting ready to blast off again. We're getting ready to blast off with books. We want to get books out to the public. We want to get our websites out to the public. We want social media. We want podcasts. We want all these things that we feel that God has called this ministry to do. But we can't do it very well with what we have right now. We need resources. We need you to partner with us. We desire you to pray for us. We desire for you to finance these things. We need equipment. We need people who are skilled and know how to do these things. We need information. We need understanding. We need strategies. So we need your prayers and we need your finances to help to get this ministry that it's going around the world as God has already ordained for this ministry to do. And I have the question right here on the outline in letter B. Do you want to be a part of history and be a financial supporter, giving extra love offerings to ABC Church to fulfill ABC's prophetic calling to prepare Christians around the world for these ending times? We need you. Like the wise men who funded prophecy, we need people who are willing to partner and to finance the prophecies that God has already had for ABC. We need you to help us prepare God's people to be alive and remaining for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God has known from the beginning and the end, and he knows this time, in this place, what is needful. So we ask you to please prayerfully consider giving of your finances and of your prayers and of your time. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In a time of famine, Naomi went to Moab. She suffered the loss of her family, but she gained Ruth. And there was taxation and a census that inconvenienced Joseph and his family, but it caused him to go to Bethlehem. There was a murderous king who made them refugees to Egypt. But God knew, and through Daniel, set in motion the wise men who came and financed the prophecy that out of Egypt I've called my son. God saw to it that they were well supplied. So think back on the circumstances of life that brought you here to ABC. Who were the people? What were the circumstances? What were the events that led up to you being drawn to this ministry? Reflect on those events and how you got here, because you are in the right place at the right time. You have been placed in ABC for such a time as this. So you are fulfilling your calling to be in God's right place and right time because you are at ABC Church. And we love you and we want to serve you and we want to be here for you. We love you. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Well, awesome as always. You realize what goes into a teaching of a lesson like this. She knows her word, but she also does research. She also digs. She learns things that we didn't know before. And she brings it all out, which is part of the fabric, part of the history, but part of what makes it all so interesting. And really balances it out for us to see it from God's perspective. So we appreciate the time and the effort and the prayer and the hearing from the Holy Spirit that Deborah put into this lesson. May it go deep into each one of our hearts to realize that, yes, I've been saying this for years, God has chosen us for such a time as this. We're the last generation. We're the end of time, such as we know it now. And God chose us for this time. We're in the right place. We're in the right time. Part of God's fulfilling his perfect plan for each one of our lives. We want that. He wants that more than we do. And so we are blessed. Highly, highly blessed. And by the way, the word blessed means empowered to prosper. We're talking about prosperity, right? This is a series on prosperity. Being and doing all that God wants us to be and to do for his kingdom, for these last days. As Deborah said, to reach out to the whole earth. And my goodness, the internet is such an amazing way of accomplishing that, because it literally does go into every nation, every corner of the world, and many, many peoples from many, many different countries can hook in and learn what we've learned. As she said, we don't want to be selfish. It's a wonderful revelation knowledge that God has given unto us. And we don't want to keep it for ourselves. We want the whole world to know. This next thought is probably more of a woman's thinking. But we hear of a great sale. And we want to tell all our friends, oh, so-and-so is having this really great sale. We want to take advantage of it, right? So if we have something exciting to share, exciting for us, we want to share it. And we want to get it out. And that's what all this revelation knowledge is that God has been teaching us over these last almost 30 years. It's amazing. God is so awesome. So awesome. And you say, why us? Well, we're willing and obedient. And that's what God was looking for. Those who are hungry to know God. Those who are willing to do what it takes, even if it means making sacrifices, and to be where God wants us to be. How awesome is that? So let's go now into communion, which is very, very precious to us. Very precious. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege of communion, being able to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus any time we want, any place we want, because whenever we do, it's the right place and the right time, because it's partaking of our Jesus and the benefits that he has paid such a dear price for us to receive. And he's made it so that we can receive on an ongoing basis. Daily, every day, we know of one woman who was highly challenged, and she chose to partake of communion 30 times per day. And she did that, I believe, for about 3 years. But she was totally healed from stage 4 brain cancer. Communion is for every aspect of our lives. Yes, it's for the healing, but it's for the prosperity. It's for the relationships. It's for the protection. It's for every aspect of our lives. Jesus paid the price for it all, and all the benefits belong to us. Thank you. Let's take a moment to do a USP, and then we'll go into communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much for loving us so much that you chose us. You chose each one of us to be part of your family for eternity. You chose us for such a time as this, in such a place as this. You have honored us and blessed us and highly favored us. And we can't say thank you enough, Jesus. You paid a terrible price that should have been our price to pay. We are the ones that owe the price. You did not, but you were the only one who could pay that price in our stead. You were pure and holy. You faced every temptation known to man. And yet, you stayed true to God. You stayed true to the Word and to the Holy Spirit through it all. And so you were the one, the only one, who could pay the price for us. And you did it out of your great love for us. You loved us so much, you did not want to go on through eternity without having us be with you. You wanted us to be there with you for always and ever. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love. We thank you that you took those 39 stripes upon your body, 39 stripes paying the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be known to mankind. And not just every one of those, but every one for every person who has ever lived or will live. You paid the price for all that had to have been such awful torture that we can't even imagine. Sometimes we get like a paper cut and it's like, ouch! And that's nothing compared to what you went through for us. Loving us so much, suffering so much, knowing, keeping us before your very eyes, seeing us, knowing that, yes, I love each one of these so much, and each one is so worth it. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you that we can now boldly say that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we say so loudly and clearly so heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know where we stand, for we stand on your word, Lord God. Your word that says that we have been healed. It's a completed work. It's a done deal, and the benefits now belong to us. So as we now partake of the broken body of Jesus, we do this great exchange. We take your broken body, Jesus, and put it into our broken bodies to receive total healing and wholeness, restoration and rejuvenation for every cell, fiber, organ, system, and function in our physical bodies. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, as we now partake together in great thanksgiving. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, you gave up your life. You poured out every drop of your powerful blood with the stabbing of the sword of the guard there. Your blood and water flooded out from you. You gave your all for us. Lord, how can we not give our all for you? All that we are, all that we have. Let our hopes, dreams, and envisions and desires be exactly what you want them to be. You put your heart's desires in us that we may bring them back to you to fulfill in our lives according to your word. Thank you, Lord. Make us ready for these last days. Help us to partner with you through every step of these last days, that we look to you, that we seek you. We look neither to the right nor the left. We are not pulled down by distractions. We're not tempted by the things of the world, but we keep our eyes on Jesus, straight ahead and firm on Jesus and the Word of God, Holy Spirit leading us in all that we think, say, and do, that we may please you, Lord, that we may fulfill the purposes and plans for which you created us. We want to give you glory, Lord. We love you so much because you first loved us. We thank you, Jesus, as we now partake of this precious cup of blessing and cup of life. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Okay, so what was it that I said in that communion? We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so now let's prepare to say that 20 times together. Ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus.